Introducing the Travel Buddy app. That's right. Don't just travel. Engage with your travel. Connect with locals. Find a travel buddy for your next journey. Post your pictures. Tell us about your visit. Don't make another journey without the Travel Buddy app. Sorry if that sounded too much like a commercial. I'm not getting any commission today for mentioning this app, and no ad revenue is coming in for posting this on YouTube. But I do want you to think about your journey today from a different perspective. As Christians on a journey, we don't travel alone. According to the scriptures, all our journey through, we're traveling with the Lord. The day that Jesus became your Savior, He also became your partner, your shadow. He's with you every step of the journey. And thankfully, we don't have to go through life without Him. He even said this in Matthew 28 and verse 20 before He left, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Another reference near the end of His life on earth, John 14, 20, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." He goes with you wherever you go, each step of the journey. Proverbs says, "You have a friend that sticks closer than a brother." Proverbs 18, 24. And having the Lord with you on the journey makes the journey so much sweeter, which is where the title comes. The sweetness of the journey is the opportunity to travel with a travel buddy, namely Jesus Christ. So today I want you to think of Him as a great blessing. And to help us to understand what a blessing it is to have Jesus as our travel partner on this journey, I want to ask you to join me in the book of Psalms, Psalm 107. Now, it's interesting that William Bradford, in his diary about the pilgrims who landed in 1620, and he's one of the first governors, of course, of the Plymouth colony, and he actually makes reference to this psalm as being a guiding psalm for the early pilgrims. So there is a connection directly to the first Thanksgiving to William Bradford and the Plymouth colony, because they actually looked at this psalm as an encouragement on their journey and giving thanks for the success that the Lord had given them. With that in mind, let's look at Psalm 107 and verse number 1. If you need the words, they're on the screen, or look at your Bible. The Bible says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the land, from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south." These verses give us the two primary reasons or ways in which we give thanks to the Lord. And you'll see them right in the text. Verse number 2 says, or verse number 1 rather, it tells us, "For He is good and His mercy endures forever." And then the second one, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy." It gives us two different ways then in which we give thanks to the Lord. The first is for who He is. That's verse 1. And then verse number 2, for what He does. So let's look at those together this morning. First, giving thanks for who God is. Notice that in verse number 1 of the text, it did say, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." That came right after the invitation, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord." That's an invitation, an invite. Please give thanks to the Lord. Why? "For He is good, and for His mercy endureth forever." Let's pick through those. Number one, He's good. He is good. The word means excellent, pleasant, agreeable. I don't have to, I'm in a friendly audience here, right? We believe that God is pleasant, that He is excellent, that He is agreeable, He is nice to be around. We're not just saying, though, that God does good things. We're saying about God that He's inherently good. On any given day, regardless of how you feel about your circumstances, God is good that day. He is very good, always good, remains that way. Both in His person, intuitively what He is, and in His disposition. You know, God is not edgy, or irritable, or a loaded pistol. Aren't you glad? He doesn't carry a 2x4 or a baseball bat, though sometimes people joke that way, that He knocked me upside the head with a baseball bat. I get the metaphor, but he doesn't really have a baseball bat, right? Or a 2x4. Instead, he's the kind of person you want to be around because you feel better when he's there. Come on. Some of you are thinking, where are you getting all this? You're just giving this, this good feel stuff out on Sunday morning the week before, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Is there really something to back this up with? Well, when Jesus walked the earth, he told us, right, to see me, Philip, John 14, verse 8, to see me is to see the Father. Because Philip asked me, show me the Father. And what, if you see me, you see the Father. So what's the Father like? What is God like? He's like Jesus. And how was Jesus when people wanted to be around him? In this verse that's coming up on the screen, Matthew 11:19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and a wine a man, gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners who like to be around him. The very people that no one else considered friendly. And didn't want to be a part. Jesus made friends with them. On another occasion in Matthew chapter 9 and verse, 35, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. In Mark chapter 1 verse 33, it tells us that the crowds and all the city was gathered together at the door where he was healing people. People wanted to be around him. You know, God hasn't changed. He is just as good and gracious as he was in the first century, so he remains today. Even though he sits on a throne in glory, we might think miles away, he is very much good and gracious to us today. Perhaps sometimes you struggle with God being good. Let's talk about that for a little bit, because this is something that the people of God struggle with. Maybe you do too. There are circumstances in your life you can't go back and rewind. If you could, you would. But you can't. Things that have happened to you that don't seem good, they seem the opposite, they seem evil to you. Why would God let that happen to me? So I'd like you to consider it from a different perspective today, from a perspective of argument. And the argument goes like this. Do you ever give people the benefit of the doubt? You ever do that? So you come home from work, you've had a rough day, you want to talk to the wife, and she's all grumpy and a little bumpy, and you're like, what's wrong with her? You've had a hard day, and you didn't need more hardness when you walked through the door. And so you know that you're supposed to be gracious. That's what men ought to be when their wives are a little bit like that, right? We need to be gracious and back up and walk, on our tiptoes a little bit. That's the right thing to do. And so you can put up with that for a day, but let's just say that the day turns into the next day, and the next day turns into more days, and before you know it, a week's gone by, and you're just about like, this has got to stop. This will stop. I'm going to talk to her about it today. So you get out of bed the next morning, and you remember that, it's my birthday. And you go down, and you're thinking about how you're going to, over breakfast, bring this up. And just about that time, your wife pulls some hidden surprise out of the closet that she's been working on and been tight-lipped about and been kind of a little grumpy with you about, because she's got this thing, this special something that's just you. And you're so glad you didn't open your mouth, right, man? And jam your foot in it before she had a chance to pull this out, this wonderful surprise, and give it to you. And aren't you glad that you gave her the benefit of the doubt? And ought we not be that way with God, who tells us in the Scriptures, I am good. He is good. This is the way He is. And the fact that you're going through a little bumpy time in your life ought to be, well, let's just give God a little bit of space. That would be the gracious thing to do, because He's probably working on another surprise for you. We ought to be that way with God. Most of us have enough history with God right now in our own lives, aside from what's in the Scripture, and that's very helpful. But even in your own life, to know that God is good,
Let's just give him some space and some time to work the surprise he's already planning for us, because he is a good God. The other thing the verse says, right? He is good. Hope that's a help. Let's go to talk about his mercy endureth forever. Actually, endureth is added for translation. It's really just saying mercy forever. When God has mercy, it's forever. But mercy is one of those Bible words like grace and faith. It's kind of, if we don't unpack it a little bit, it just becomes a little bit mysterious. We may not know what we're talking about. So, some translations render mercy here in verse number 1 as loving kindness. Maybe you have that in front of you. Because the root of this particular word really is love. So God is good, but God is also loving. But there's a nuance on this love that makes it a little different. It's a love that is coupled with it faithfulness or loyalty. So some translations, you might have one that says unfailing love or faithful love. The idea here is a love that will not break. It sticks forever. It's the kind that latches onto and won't let go. It's the kind we're supposed to have in marriage. Latch onto, never let go. Now, I understand in our imperfect world that doesn't always happen, but that's really the ideal. That's the goal. Latch onto, don't let go, faithful love. So that's what this verse is about. God has faithful love that's forever. He never quits. He never stops. We have some examples of this in the scripture that help us. One of those, if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, you've read about Ruth and Naomi. Both Naomi and Ruth lose their husbands in the land of Moab. Of course, Ruth is much younger. She married one of Naomi's sons, and so she's without a husband. But if she stayed in Moab, the chances are that she could have remarried and had a family and what we would consider a normal life. But she's concerned for her mother-in-law, who wants to go back to her homeland at Bethlehem. And she has no one to look out for her. She's an aged woman. She's much older. She has no chance to be married probably ever again or have any sons to look after her. And this is before retirement and IRAs and Social Security and health benefits. So really, this was a time when she would be in desperation and just really begging for existence. Ruth decides, you know what? I'm going to latch onto and not let go of Naomi. So the two of them go back. And you know the story, right? Because God rewards Ruth's faithful love to Naomi by sending someone to love her faithfully too. And that man is Boaz. Beautiful story that really puts on display not just love between a husband and wife or between a daughter-in-law and her mother-in-law, but a love that God has for us. And a love that God had for the nation of Israel, which is another example of this. You know, Israel is an amazing story. And the Old Testament is an amazing book because it unfolds for us repeatedly how God set his love, Deuteronomy chapter 7. Israel became the apple of his eye, but she repeatedly went away. She's in Egypt for 400 years, and she begins worshiping the gods of the Egyptians rather than being true to her faithful God. Back in the land, she's doing the same thing. God gives her the promised land to Israel. Again, she forsakes the Lord, but God brings her back. Again, and we're going to get to this a little bit later in the message today, she goes into captivity to Babylon and is there for 70 years, and God brings her back. You know why? Because even when one party is unfaithful, God is always faithful, unfailing in his love. He will not stop loving Israel. Now, this is very helpful for me because sometimes I forsake the Lord. Sometimes I do things that I shouldn't have done. Sometimes I misstep. Sometimes I do things I wish I could rewind and take back or get that word that slipped out. Yank it back and, you know, put it somewhere else so it didn't do the harm that it did. And what kind of God meets me? the kind of God who has unfailing love that lasts forever. Hey, if I took Israel back that many times, I'll take you back too. What an awesome thing for God to just unfold for us in the pages of Scripture. What a worthy person He is to give thanks to. He is good, inherently good, and even when I can't see it, I ought to give Him the benefit of the doubt. And He has this kind of love that is forever, and He will not forsake me no matter what I do, and Israel's a perfect picture of this. So God, I ought to be giving thanks to God just for who He is. He is a kind of God who loves and never quits. Do we have Romans 8? There it is. Romans 8, 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a New Testament verse demonstrating the same principle. God's faithful to His people. He never quits. To say it again, He latches onto and never lets go. That's what mercy means in Psalm 107, verse number 1. Do you remember those commercials back in the 80s? Some of you are old enough to remember them. For super glue, right? They might have pictured a car or a person being suspended in space, and all they used was a single swipe of the super glue and put the helmet up there on a steel bar, or a car was hanging, dangling. Here we have Stonehenge, right? The reason it's still standing. You know, we have super glue to thank. Obviously, super glue wants you to get a message, right? And the message is, you use our glue and the bond is going to be permanent. They ain't going to budge. That isn't always the case with the super glue I use. But anyway, that's what they wanted us to know. It won't fail under the toughest condition. And God wants you to know that His bond of love is permanent and it will not fail under the toughest circumstances you face. This is certainly one of the best reasons to give thanks. If you couldn't think of anything more to give thanks for, this would be really good. God, I want to thank You for Your goodness in my life, and I want to thank You that Your kind of love for me doesn't fail. No matter how far off I get, like Israel, You'll pull me back. This is wonderful, but this isn't the whole message. Number two, in Psalm 107, we have the second best reason for giving the Lord thanks, and that is giving thanks for what He does. And I'm basing this off the fact that we move from is, you know, a verb of existence or identification to action verbs in verses 2 and verse 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. And verse number 3 goes on to say, whom He's gathered. So we want to look at these action verbs that tell us that God is involved in our lives. The word redeem here refers to the rescue, a rescue by means of another person. The person is helpless and they need somebody to stand in their stead and pay a price to rescue them. This goes back to Ruth and Naomi and back to Boaz, because Boaz would end up becoming something called a kinsman redeemer, a close family member who would step in place and redeem or rescue Ruth and Naomi from the possibility of being in poverty and begging the rest of their days. So redeem has the idea of somebody stepping in and making a payment of a ransom that rescues people. Now, that's one example of the Old Testament, but the rescue or the redemption here in the context of this psalm has to do with redemption or being rescued by payment of a ransom for Israel to leave its captivity, which we've been studying on Sunday nights in the book of Isaiah. Judah went into captivity to Babylon for 70 years, and then God redeemed them or brought them back. And the kinsman redeemer, unusual in this particular story, is Cyrus the Great, a great king who's a pagan, who releases the Jews from Babylon and lets them go back to Judah and to rebuild their capital, Jerusalem. That's some of the background, but actually God's been redeeming His people throughout history, and this is just one example. We've done it already earlier this year. We talked about one of the redemptions that God did. It involved Moses. What am I talking about? What's that? That's right. Well, Pharaoh's daughter rescued Moses, but then Moses led the children of Israel through the Red Sea and redeemed his people out of bondage in Egypt and eventually took them to the borders of the Promised Land where Joshua did the rest. So that's redemption. God redeemed his people. He paid the price necessary to rescue them from bondage. He did this again when Joshua took them across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. They were given the land, but they still had to subdue it. And God enabled them militarily to gain victory over their enemies. And God saved them and gave them the land. He did this under the kings, especially David, delivering them from their enemies. And under Gideon, remember the Midianites oppressed the people? And God raised up these judges like Gideon who rescued, stood up for the people and rescued them out of bondage. This is something God is repeatedly demonstrating so that we get the message. This is exactly what ultimately Jesus Christ would do. He would be our kinsman, close relative, just like us, mankind. And he would give himself as a payment in our place, paying for our sins so that we could be rescued or released from bondage so that we could enjoy the fellowship of God forever. That's redemption, and that's accomplished ultimately in the example of Jesus Christ who gave himself in our stead. And the Bible says that that works, even though Jesus was a Jew, and salvation is of the Jews, it's not just for the Jews. Romans 10:12, there's no difference between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all who call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here today and you have not yet called upon the name of the Lord, you need to do that so that you can be rescued from oppression and bondage and released into the fellowship of the Lord. So one of the things that we have reason to be thankful for this season, obviously, is our salvation. Somebody paid a dear price so that we could be released from bondage, set free to the Lord. And that person is Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness. There's no hope of life after death, no resurrection apart from him. Paul said this, if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. Someone said, I will not let them die in their sins. I will take God's judgment upon myself. And that person was Jesus. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So Jesus paid the price to rescue me so I could go free. That's redemption. Now let me put this in a way or a modern example to help you appreciate what God's done for you. Most of you have heard the name Brittany Griner. She plays for the Phoenix Mercury, part of the Women's National Basketball Association. Since February, she's been detained in Russia for supposed cannabis possession. In August, she did have a trial, and at this trial, it was decided that she'd spend 9.5 years in lockup as a prisoner in Russia to pay for this crime. As I understand it, and she comes up occasionally in my news feed, probably yours too, and we're reminded, right, that she is being held against her will. She's a prisoner in a foreign land, but the State Department is trying to work out some kind of a prisoner swap or exchange. They just have not been able, apparently, so the articles read, to determine what that exchange should be, which person for which. Last I read was Victor somebody else who's a known notorious arms dealer, and they want to swap a notorious arms dealer for somebody for cannabis possession. All right. Moving on, right? So what's the point of all this? Well, she's being held. She's in lockdown. She's a prisoner against her will, and somebody is trying to arrange a swap. And this is exactly what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago. We were in bondage. We were in prison to the tyranny of Satan and to our own fleshly desires, and somebody had to stand up in our stead, and that somebody was Jesus Christ. And because he exchanged himself for us, we get to go free. He paid the price. We get all the benefit. This is redemption, and this is what Jesus Christ did for us. It's the greatest prisoner swap ever. He took our place so that we could go free.
As I think about Thanksgiving, there isn't anything I could be more thankful for than the fact that God took an active interest in my life, not just in providing the sacrifice, but as I was meditating on this and praying this morning, He came after me. And He came after you. And He gave you the gospel. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, or maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a friend or some odd dude standing at your door asking to come in. But that person ended up being the one that introduced you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that God was still not just providing redemption, but seeking you out, hunting you down until you listened? And some of you, you didn't get it the first time. You didn't get it the second time. It took about 50 times or whatever it was. And it finally clicked and you go, "Hallelujah, I believe." And so God took an active interest, not just in providing redemption, but seeing that it worked for you, that you came to faith. God is actively involved in our lives. And this is the most miraculous thing, that God would hunt me down so that I could share the privileges of His kingdom forever. But that's not all. The Bible says in Psalm 107 not only that God redeemed them out of the hand of the enemy, but He also gathered them. Again, this is referring to the Babylonian captivity especially. I know you don't have to know all this history of Israel, but Israel was taken out of her land and made captives in Persia for a time under the Babylonians, then the Persians, and then released to come back. And so God released them, and then the next verb is He gathered them. He brought them back. He not only released them, but He brought them back to their homeland. And verse number 3 says, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Apparently, all Israel wasn't just in Babylon. Others, after the destruction of Jerusalem, had scattered to points of the compass. And as the main body from Babylon came back, others began to pour back in to the land, like we're seeing in the last 75 years since the foundation of the state of Israel. They're coming in from all points, and they were coming back, and God was gathering His people as He promised. In fact, Psalm 107 seems to be an extended celebration of God's goodness in bringing His people back to their land. I don't have time to talk about the whole psalm. This is one of my favorite psalms. I love talking about it. Let me just give you the first stanza. All right, so verses 1 through 3 are the introduction, and that's all I'm talking about today, right? Why are we giving thanks to the Lord? For who He is, for what He's done. What has He done? He's redeemed me. What else has He done? He's gathered me. But this especially applies to Israel, who were being redeemed from captivity. And verses 4 and 5 tells us these people were in trouble. Would you look with me at the text? The verses won't be on the screen. Listen, if you don't have a text in front of you. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. The word solitary means desert or desolate place. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. So here are people in captivity, and they're being described as a wayfaring traveler who's without. He doesn't have food. They don't have a place to live. And this is how Israel has felt as they've been carried about from place to place. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted. They're exhausted. The soul here just means their lives. Their lives were at the exasperated and exhausted. Well, what happens next? Well, the people were in trouble, but look what happens in verse number 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distress. So in the midst of their trouble, they cried to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord heard their prayers. We talked about this last week. God does relate to us in our affliction and in their distress. And He heard their cries, and He eventually brought them out of their distress. Then what happens? Let's look at verse 7. And He led them forth by the right way. He showed them the right path away from trouble, and that they might go to a city of habitation. And then verse number 9, He satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. It's very interesting to me the way this stanza, the first stanza, completes. They found a city to dwell in. Verse number 4 says they had no city to dwell in, but by verse 7, they found a city of habitation, King James. But if you have a different translation, it probably says a city of dwelling or a city to dwell in, because it's the same word. They didn't have a city of dwelling. God gave them a city to dwell in. They were hungry and thirsty in verse number 5, but by verse number 9, they were full and satisfied. They had food to fill them up.
And so God satisfied His people. This is what God does. This is what He did for them, but He also does it for us. Our trouble is not captivity, but are you ever in trouble? Yeah. What do you need to do? Cry out to the Lord. When you cry out to the Lord, what's He going to do? Eventually, He's going to bring you to satisfaction. He's going to fill your tummy. He's going to give you a city to dwell in. He's going to meet your needs. This is what the psalm is celebrating. God saw me in my trouble, and He delivered me. That was a fast excursus flyover of those verses. But I wanted to move that way quickly because of the nature of the sermon. This is what God does over and over. He rescues distressed people, delivers them, and by doing so, demonstrably shows active interest in our lives. Now, if you just went to sleep, I want you to come back in. Please come back in. Please rejoin me. Because I want you to understand that God didn't just create the world, step back. All right? Send His Son to die on your sins, die for your sins, rise again the third day, and then step back. And God didn't just send down the Holy Spirit the moment you believed, sealed you as a saint, and now He stepped back. I've gone through God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, right? I've done the Trinity. And then you just kind of got to figure out the rest of this until your life is over and you go to be with God. Because the God who saves you is your travel buddy. And pardon the colloquialism that way, but He's going with you on the journey. And the God who created you is walking with you. And the Jesus who died for your sins and rose again, He is living inside of you. And the Holy Spirit that came and regenerated you at the point of salvation is with you. And He's guiding you and He's teaching you. God is actively involved in your journey. He is with you. We don't often think about that, and we miss opportunities really to give the Lord thanks because of His activity in our lives. So I want you to think about this. In what ways today, on any given day, is your travel buddy making a difference in your life? Let's just talk about some. Ways God is active. How about your health? Every day, you don't even think about it, your heart beats and your lungs work and you're still with us. Somebody sees that happens as soon as God decides it isn't going to happen and ain't going to go. And you're going to be someplace else. So God is actively involved in my health every day. How about this? How about in my productivity? The very fact that I can get out of bed and I'm not an invalid, I'm not in a care home, is because God has chosen to give me an assignment to do and the ability to get out of bed and do it. I may not always like the assignment, but at least I have something to do. And I'm still on the right side of this world. How about the world? You know, God daily is managing the entire world. I think about this when I think about Ukraine. God is managing all that's going on there. And really, everything that's going on anywhere. But not just is He managing the whole world, He's managing every detail of my life. I need to sit down sometimes and just think about that. Every single detail of my life, He's managing it. He's leading me. He's with me. So God is very active in my life. Here's another example. How about your prayer? You lift up your prayers, immediately you start praying, you're one of His children, and this is only true if you're a child of God, but if you're a child of God, you pray, He's hearing. It isn't the magical way you say it. Well, today I'm going to pray just like Pastor Mike. That way it's going to go. No, just because you're a child of God, He's listening. He's actively listening to your prayers. Every time you whisper at 2 a.m. in the morning because you can't sleep, and He's hearing you. And you get up and you're stumbling on the way to the coffee pot. Lord, help this coffee to do more than what... I need help. And He's hearing your prayer. And He is sending, when you pray, handcrafted answers to your problems. He's very active in your life. I want you to get away from thinking that God just does, and then it's the rest of us to kind of figure out our way through life. This isn't so. God is actively with you every day of your journey. How about your disposition? You wake up, you're kind of cranky, you didn't sleep well, you got a lot of pressure on, and then He sends somebody, you know, into your life who sends you a very encouraging email or text first thing in the morning. Hey, here's a Bible verse I just read this morning. It was such an encouragement to me. Hope it's a blessing to you. And you're like, man, that's exactly what I needed. So it isn't just because you had a friend. It's because you had a friend who was prompted by God to send you that text on that particular day because God is actively interested in your disposition. So God is active, right? This is what we're talking about in verses 2 and 3. He isn't just is who He is. He does all these things and 100 other things that we often don't think about. If you just sat down for just a couple moments and gave meditation today, I bet you could come up with about 10 other things that God is doing every single day for you. God is far more active in our lives than we give Him credit for. Far more active than we ever think He is. Every single day. You know, and this is true even if we're not thinking about Him or asking or praying. He's leading, He's guiding, He's protecting, because that's the kind of God He is. Are you getting this? Real life example. August 17th, 2019. The only reason I know that is because it's in a journal somewhere. My family and I had driven up Mount Lemmon. Many of you in this room have done that. We spent a day up there hiking and playing in a creek and probably doing a cookout or having some lunch together. And it was time to come back down the hill. So that's what we're doing. We're coming back down the hill. And I'm not thinking, the sun is setting, you know, and I'm just thinking, I got like an hour and a half to get home because it just is so far away. And we get most of the way across town. We're coming, I think we drove Ina Skyline and we turned onto Orange Grove and we're heading west toward the freeway. And suddenly in the car we start hearing this thump, ka-thump, thump, thump, ka-thump, ka-thump. I'm like, what in the world? You know, and by this time I only have about 10 more miles to go and I'm going to be home. And so I pull over, you know, just to make sure it's nothing serious. I do a little bit of investigating. And actually, the passenger side rear wheel, the tread had separated from the tire. Just about, I don't know, 6 inches or so of it. So it was flopping against the wheel wheel well every time it went around. Well, thankfully, that wasn't a terribly big problem. So I quickly just switched out, put the spare on. And I was due, actually, to go in and get tires within a few days. And so I swapped it out. And we made it home safely, no issue. But after getting in the car and just taking a moment, you ever done this? It kind of just hits you. Where were you just a second ago, like 30 minutes ago? I was coming down Mount Lemmon with guardrails and drop-offs. And had that thing failed 30 minutes or 40 minutes earlier, it really could have been catastrophic for the whole family. I'm not even thinking about it. I'm just having a good time or a good day with my family. But somebody else is thinking about it. Somebody else is active in my life. Somebody else is guiding the details and protecting me from harm. And that is a reason for every person in this room. You have your own stories. To give thanks to a God who is that interested in the details of our lives. So what's the lesson today? Well, the lesson is you're on a journey. And the good for you, it's going to be a sweet journey because you have a great traveling partner who goes with you every step of the journey. And now you know some reason why He's so sweet. Because of who He is, that won't change. And what He does, so very active in our lives. Chances are, I imagine, most of you have something in your life that isn't perfect. Boy, if you could change that little switch, flip the switch, make it happen, you'd do it. But it isn't that way. And you're probably talking to God about those things. But even if they don't change, and even if they remain the same, you're still well off because you're traveling on a journey with a God who will not fail you. And that's what makes a journey sweet. It's His company on the journey that makes the difference. May God help us to believe and to be thankful for our traveling partner.